I'd like to do this evening in our saga of Jacob's life is to cover, believe it or not, three chapters. That is chapters 33, 4, and 5, which should then bring us to the climax of the story of Jacob. For there we reach the full end of what God is seeking to work out in Jacob's life when he returns to Bethel. That is the final apex of the history of his pilgrimage and of what God wants to say through this man, that he might be known not only as the God of Abraham, not only as the God of Isaac, but also the God of Jacob. 35th chapter of Genesis is the climax. From then onwards we turn to the story of Joseph, although of course Jacob is still alive and comes into the picture through that history as well. I've already had remarks made by Ray on the recapitulations that we have each week, but since it was a long time ago since we were looking in Genesis, I ought to just remind you of one or two things at least. You remember that the counterattack of God, which began in Abraham as he went against the tide, was to produce a seed, a family, through which he could bless all the nations of the earth. God is after a family, and in that family, that seed of Abraham, of course, above all is the seed, Christ, whose seed we are, as well as the seed of Abraham, producing a family that can bring blessing in Abraham's seed to the ends of the earth, that all peoples might find the true and living God by coming to God's family. That was the counterattack as it was laid in the roots of history in the days of Abraham, and is still with us today. That's the adventure we're all engaged in. God is welding us together as his family so that all the other families of the earth might say, God is with this people. God is in that place. That's how God meant us to live together. That's what it means to be in home life with each other and God. That is, of course, the church of Jesus Christ. The real church of Jesus Christ. I don't mean an institution. I don't mean something that's established in bricks and mortar. I don't say that which maintains certain doctrines and stances and posturings in this world, vying with other power pressure points. But I mean the real living people who, with the seed of God in their hearts, live family life together. And that only is the church of Christ. Nothing else is. No matter what else is attached to it by name or by organization. That and that only is what pleases God's heart. That's what he's warming towards. That's where he looks and says, that's my sons in whom I'm well pleased. As they see the true family living together, family life, that the world might taste at last true society, true life together. In order that this family might come into existence, Abraham's family began as a prototype. We know, of course, a lot of the failures, but Abraham stood four times for the altar of God. For there is no family of God, there is no church of Christ, save an altar, a cross is laid in the base of that family. So four times Abraham builds an altar. And right in the roots of this counter-history of God, it's going to be interesting to read God's history. It is his story, one day, and see that it's nothing to do with the fightings of the empires of this world, or even Great Britain with the Argentine. It's nothing to do with the movements of nations and their posturings and pretentious noises that they make as they rattle swords and shout at one another. It's nothing to do with the rich and the mighty, and those who could serve a lot of clout. It's nothing to do with that. It's to do with good news for the poor, widows and the fatherless visited. That's where God's at work, and that's where God's working today. And it's those kinds of people who are overturning the world, turning it upside down, bringing in a new kingdom. That's what history's all about. That's what God's writing up. I'm looking forward to reading the annals one day, aren't you? When we get to the glory, I expect it'll be. Of course, you can read one or two now if you read Tozer and... And the story of God as it moves on through this family history goes into Isaac, who dug four wells and knew the release of the refreshing streams of God's presence. And we move into Pentecost. For there's no real family of God without Pentecost. We need Calvary in the base. We need Pentecost flowing over his people. And Isaac, with his four wells, stands as the revelation vehicle for God, laying the truth in history for us to look back and build on. And when we move to Jacob, you remember we saw that he set up four pillars. Abraham, four altars, Isaac, four wells, and Jacob, four pillars. And those pillars, as we shall read in the New Testament in a moment, those pillars represent the house of God, built on an altar, poured forth upon by the Spirit. There comes into being something seeable and tangible, which is a setup. He set up a pillar so you could see something. It stood out on the horizon, on the geographical terrain. It stood out as something you had to look at. And that was the house of God, Bethel. And four times Jacob is involved with setting up these pillars. But you remember also that that pillar, that house of God, stands in contrast to the appalling house, family situation from which Jacob came. With all the backbitings, with all the suspicion, with all the maneuverings and manipulations, all the cheatings of one another, cheating the firstborn rights, cheating the old man who's blind, and the old man trying to get his way before God could step in, or his wife, whichever it was going to be, and all that hassle that was going on in the family, Jacob learned what the house of God is not. Tragic that we have to learn what the house of God is not by our experiences sometimes together in the house of the Lord. It's tragic that we have to learn it that way sometimes. But if that's all we learn, if we only learn the negatives, then really we're contributing very little to the great purpose of God, which warms his heart as he sees his purpose being fulfilled, if we're little more than just a negative learning, a negative family, rather than the true expression that God's at home with his people. This is the house of the living God. And of course we're all involved in that adventure, just as Jacob was. And that's a terrific business of being in that family situation with one another. And God, as the family arises and manifests itself, showing himself in the midst of us. God at home in his house. That's the business of the church. And if you want anything else, well, frankly, I'm not interested in it. I'm only interested that we should be a family in which God can move and live and have his being with us. Anything else you may do, you can go and play religion, but I'm not interested in you. Because that's something which is so footling and petty. But God's in history, moving through time and space, bringing his presence into the ends of the earth. And he calls men and women to be in cooperative and cahoots with himself, that we might share in his great purpose. To be in family with God. And Jacob goes through a long history to get to the place where at last he comes to the climax of what God's after, and at last he returns to Bethel. Bethel, house of God. And in a sense, it's all over then. God's done what he wants with him, and he's returned and enjoys that place where he sets up a pillar, he pours oil, and then he pours wine over that pillar. Hope we get there tonight, because it's great stuff. it's really tremendous. He pours oil. I mean, it's terrific, isn't it? Oil and wine, falling all over that old, crusty old pillar. Crusty old lot like us, hard as nails, with oil and wine pouring all over us. Hallelujah. That's the house of the living God. Well, we will get there, I hope. Let's see where the text is, and we might know where we are. Let's read Genesis 35, where this climax arises. Verse 5, and they journeyed 35, verse 5. And they journeyed, the family of Jacob and his people, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rachel's nurse, died and was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Allon Bacchus. It's the place of weeping, or the oak of weeping. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram, and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, and a nation and a company of nations shall be of you, and kings shall come out of your loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to you will I give it, and to your seed after you will I give the land. And now the full promise that was given to Abraham is passed on to Jacob. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake to him Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she was in hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, fear not, you shall have a son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. That's the man of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin. That is, man of my right hand. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And then we read how he moves on to his father Isaac. And that's the end, really, of Jacob's story. For you remember that it had been said that God would bring him back to Bethel, and that he would return to his father's house. And so all that's left to say is that Isaac dies, and they buried their father, both he and Esau, and that's the end of Jacob's history. But his history has been punctuated and climaxed in these pillars. And in the New Testament, in the epistle of Paul to Timothy, we read these words, which I'd like you to refer to just for a few moments. 1 Timothy and chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. What is the house of God? Which is the church of the living God. Comma, some of you may have a full stop, it doesn't make any difference. The pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on in the world, preached up to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The pillar and ground of truth, which is the mystery of God, and as Paul says elsewhere, which is the church of the living God, is now described in its pillar and ground. The church has a ground and the church has a pillar. Or perhaps I should say the church is a ground and the church has a pillar. The ground, as we see it in Jacob, is always a grave, or a set of stones which can be translated a grave. and the pillar is that which stands upon it, so that the world might see there is something there. And the church is built upon the death and resurrection, the grave of our Lord, which has been opened. And the church manifests as a pillar these six statements that we have just read. Now look how they make a pillar. Verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, of God who was manifest in the flesh. Coming down, he was manifest in the flesh, so that we could see him on earth, in Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. We're going up again into the spiritual realm, where Jesus was vindicated by his resurrection. He was put to death in the flesh, but he was raised again in the spirit. And we've raised up into resurrection in the spirit. Seen of angels in the spiritual realm. So we move along horizontally. Seen of angels. As he was resurrected, of course, they were at his tomb. As he went into heaven, the angels were there. And now, of course, in the presence of the angels, he has been glorified. For he passed through all principalities and powers in the heavenly places and sat down at the right hand of God, and every knee was bowing and every tongue confessing, saying that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the angels had it manifested to them. If it is not manifested to us, I tell you, it's manifested to them, and it's manifested to Satan. He has been vindicated and been seen of angels. Having been seen of angels, he was preached unto the Gentiles, coming down again. And being preached to the Gentiles, he is believed on in the world. And we're down on the earth once more, going out into the earth. For what purpose? That he might be received up into glory, as those who are won from the world are taken back again with him into the glory. And you see how we keep going up and down? There's the pillar. And that, on the basis of the death and resurrection, the ground of truth, is to show the truth to the world. And the church of Jesus Christ is the most fantastic, incredible company of people who stand as a pillar upon which those truths are being revealed to the world. The manifestation of God in the incarnation, the vindication of God in the resurrection, that which is true and inviolable and will go on forever and ever, that which is eternal will not be lost in the dust of the grave. For on the grave of Jesus, God raised up Christ and therefore vindicates everything that is true, everything that is good, everything that is lovely, everything that is holy, everything that is pure, everything that is loving. God raised it from the dead. And that he has vindicated will be forever. And everything else will fall and corrupt away when he shakes the earth. And those things which have not been rooted in the vindication of God for Jesus will fall apart. And we're here to show that to the world, like a pillar going up. Vindication in the spirit. Seen of angels. That the very angelic world looks at the pillar of the church and learns the truth of God as Christ manifests himself in us. Why, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places is being made known the manifold wisdom of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, can we poodle around with inconsequentials and with all the fallings outs and bitternesses and petty things in our lives, when we are here that the angels might look at the church and see God's style family, God's style virtues, God's style values? No wonder the devil has set about corrupting the church of Christ and making it something of mere fun and stupidity, that he can mock it because we were a pillar to show the world and the angels what God is like, manifested on earth. The manifestation continues in the bodies of his people, vindicated in the spirit, and that vindication of all that is good and pure goes on in his people. Seen of angels when Christ rose again, and now in his church, the church shows the angels. Preach to the nations. Probably get bored stiff with my church history. But isn't it an incredible indictment that for 1,200, 300 years, the geographical spread of the Church of Jesus Christ remained unchanged? From the year 600 with the loss of North Africa to the Muslims, to the year 1,300 to the gain of Scandinavia, the geographical area basically remained the same. A people, a family that was to go into the earth and preach to the Gentiles, to the nations. Can you believe it? Can you believe that Christianity could be interpreted in those kind of terms? Or that the family of God could be understood in such a self-centered ego trip? But tragically, that's what basically happened. Save for little pockets here and there where the Spirit of God broke out. There is no pillar of the church which is not taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Just as Jesus did. And it was to two Gentiles he said that you've got greater faith than anybody I ever found in Israel. Syrophoenician woman and the centurion. And he was always blessing up the Gentiles and upsetting the Jews. Because there's nothing racist about Jesus. Bad luck if you just happen to be that way inclined. You better quit it quick. He was the concern of an international company drawn from every tribe and tongue and kindred and people who held their hands together and love and move in the power of God. Preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Well, it's their fault if they don't believe. No, it's our fault if they don't believe. For the church is the pillar which is to give the ability and the opportunity for the world to believe. Of course the world doesn't believe if the pillar is so broken down and broken up that there's nothing to see except chaos and destruction. The Church of Jesus Christ is a family that the world might believe. Believed on in the world. That is the pillar of the church on the ground of the truth of Jesus dying and rising again. Received up in glory. Well, there are times when we are caught up in glory, is that right? Some of you get a little bit spaced out in worship and you get caught up in the glory. Come on, come down, brother. When the glory of God touches our lives, we wonder whether we're in heaven or on earth. Don't have to worry too much about it because we're going to be in heaven one day anyway, so better start enjoying it now. The Church of Jesus Christ to be caught up into all the glory. And there is no limit placed upon how much of God's glory can be tasted by us now. God's never said you can have about 50% and you'll get the other 50 when I come again. He just simply says, put your hand out and take as much of the glory. He'll look after how much you give us extra when he comes. Received up in glory. Now that kind of family life is there that the world might see God's truth. God's truth is not found in books or individuals, it's found in families. And it's the family of Christ, as we live and share and move together. And that was the terrific thing that Jacob was moving towards. Now I better find my watch and see where we got to. Right. Now we're going to do what we were meaning to do at the very beginning, which is to go back to Jacob, and very quickly, won't be too long, from chapter 33 to 35, we see poor old Jacob still striving to get there, but he doesn't get there straight away. You remember, he's had an experience, an encounter with God. He saw God face to face, and in chapter 32 called it Peniel. I have seen God face to face. And limped away. He never walked the same again. He was a man who'd been touched by God, and he walked differently, as any man touched by God never walks the same again. And he walks now not behind, if you look carefully into the 32nd chapter of Genesis, not behind his family, the last one to cross over of his great retinue in case he met Esau, but he walks in front of his family and goes before them, and he meets Esau with his 400 men rushing down to, what's he going to do to his brother? And falling down, calls himself Esau's servant, calls him my lord 7 times. The younger serving the elder, for the prophecy was about the nations, not the individuals. The nation of Edom would serve Israel, not Esau serve Jacob. Falls down and serves his brother and gives him all the gifts and the presents. And he says these words, I have seen your face as it were the face of the Lord, or the face of God. But in the previous chapter, he's just been wrestling there all night and saying, I've seen God face to face. Now he looks at his brother and says, now I see your face as the face of God. That's reconciliation. That's brothers getting it together. That's family style. That's what it means to be in true family life with God. It isn't extravagant language. It's the same language that John uses when he says, do not say that you love God if you hate your brother. And if I can't look into my brother's face and say, your face is to me as the face of God, and I can't see something of Jesus, and I can't acknowledge Jesus there, then I, of course, won't be reconciled, and neither can I go on to profess that I love the Lord. If any man loves not his brother, then he loves not God. If any man say, I love God, and doesn't love his brother, he is a liar. And if any man says, I am reconciled to God, and I have met God face to face, but I can't stand your face, brother, get out of my sight, he is a liar, and he is not reconciled. But the church of Jesus Christ is the community of the reconciled. Reconciled to God, therefore to each other. Reconciled to the transcendent, which is just a complicated way of saying he's out there and he's different from, and you can see him other than what you are, and reconciled to the immanent, which is just another complicated way of saying God in us. Mm-hmm. If I'm reconciled to God in you, I must be reconciled to you. If I'm reconciled to the God out there, I'm reconciled to God in here. Obvious, isn't it? He's not two people, he's one. And so I look into the face of my brother and get reconciled, saying, I've seen something of Jesus. I see something of God there. I see something that belongs to family. And I suppose in the final resort, that's the only true reconciliation there is. And Jesus will say one day, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. We found him there, in the family, in the house of God. You see, the whole point of being a family is so you can't get away with trying to con yourself and delude yourself. To sit out in the desert and say, I don't half love God, is a con. You only know whether you love God when you come and live with his family. Then you know whether you love God or not. Yeah? It's true. The other, you see, can be a self-deception. It's like loving a kind of projection or an image that you have rather than a reality that's there. And it's to make us real that we've got to have the church. It is to make us real with God that we've got to have brothers and sisters. It is to save us from being self-deluded, self-deceived people that we have to have a family. And as we have family, we seek to love and to share and to express the reconciliation, the justification, the glory that God has given us, the love that we have for him with each other, then the family begins to be the vehicle of God's great purpose to the ends of the earth, a pillar set up. Although he was reconciled to his brother, you'll find that he says, well, now look, we'll travel along together. But Jacob says, well, you know, we're going to go slow. We've got rather a lot here. I'll come down to Seir, that is down in the south, below Israel, below the land of Canaan, and I'll see you down in Mount Seir. But you know, he didn't do it.
He turned north and went to a place called Succoth, put up some booths for his cattle. Then he moved a little bit higher still and went to Shechem. In Shechem he actually built houses and settled down. And he never went back to where God had told him, because God had sent him back to Bethel. And the only way to get to Bethel would have been to go south, down towards Seir. Now that takes a long while to work out, but you can read it there in the 33rd chapter if you go through it. So he gets deflected. And while he lives in Shechem, his family goes to pieces. The brothers let their sister Dinah go into the men of Shechem, and she loses her virginity. True, the prince wants to marry her, but those self-righteous sons of Jacob say, oh, and they think they've defiled our daughter, our sister, and they're going to get away with it, do they? And they come up with a rather clever plan. You see, circumcision was the sign of their religiosity. It was the symbol that they were one family. And so they said to the men of Shechem, now if you get circumcised, then we might be able to count you as our brothers-in-law, if not brothers altogether. And you can come and join our sort of spiritual party and belong to our family. All it requires is circumcision. That was, of course, the religious rite. So the religious rite was executed upon the men, and while they were sore on the third day, the brothers went through the village and killed them all. Religion always causes war and murders, and it did it again. For it was an empty religious rite without any significance or spiritual reality in it at all. It was a means of saying, you can belong to our spiritual family. You can be a part of our circumcised company, as a circumcision was given to Abraham. And it was used to deceive and to destroy. And all they said to Jacob was, well, they shouldn't have taken away the virginity of our sister. And poor old Jacob wrings his hands and says, oh, you made my name to stink throughout the land, and oh, they'll all kill us. And that was supposed to be the people of God, because he turned aside. Of course, it got him moving again, and eventually he gets to Bethel. He's going to get there, don't worry, he does get there in the end. But it got him moving out of the terrible treachery. That's the negative again. You do not build the family of God by taking a sword and going through and destroying people. Because that does not recover Dinah's virginity one little bit, does it? Neither do you make the church of God pure by taking the sword of Scripture and going around destroying everybody with it. You don't believe the church goes through the tribulation, wallop. And you must be cut off from our fellowship because. And look, there's a verse here that shows what you are, bang. And you leave a lot of wreckage and death around, but that is not the church of Christ. That is religion at work again, which kills with the scripture and destroys with the letter. We're going to see the reverse in a moment of what the house of God is like, but it's not purified with the sword. The virginity of Dinah was never recovered by smashing up and destroying with the sword. And it never will. Something more is required. And they move on, and eventually, as we read, and I must get there, or else we go on forever and ever in Genesis. I'm sure some of you want to get the Revelation one of these days. They eventually reach Bethel. Dinah, the nursemaid, the law, has been buried en route to the coming into the true house of God. He sets up a pillar and pours over it oil and wine, or wine and oil. Heard those two things before? Something like the Good Samaritan, isn't it? Poured in oil and wine. Because the church of Christ is a stone pillar set up, covered with wine and covered with oil, because it is the place of healing. It is the community of healing. It's where healing can take place in hearts and lives. It's where God can make people whole again. It's where relationships that have been severed can be stitched up. where people who've been bruised can be healed. It's good news for the poor, recovery of sight to the blind. It is healing to those that are bruised, and it's the acceptable and accepting year of the Lord. And in the church of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God's twofold ministry is oil and wine. Is oil to bring joy and healing, is wine to bring intoxication and healing. That's Pentecost, isn't it? The church is not just a stone. The first time that Jacob encountered the house of God was when he was running away from his own disastrous home life. And on that night he slept and put his head on a stone and dreamt of the house of the Lord. And in the morning set the stone up, poured oil on it and ran away. And left it for 20 years, more than 20 years it worked out. But at least he started with a vision of what God's house is. Perhaps some of you are saying to yourselves, that's about as far as I've got, it's like a dream. But if it is a dream, you can't put it down, you know that, can't you? Don't you? You'll never be satisfied if you do. People who've caught a vision of what it means to be the family of God and then try to put it down and do without it, spend the rest of their lives dissatisfied. You've got to keep going after it. And he sets the dream up, the vision. The next time he sets up a pillar was when he and Laban parted, and he put the pillar up and said, God will watch over us that we don't cross each other to do harm. That's not bad. That's a part of what it means to be God's house. The pillar of God is where God watches over us, that we don't cross each other to do each other harm. He is the witness as we live in his presence. As Paul could say, he ministered before the Lord and in the presence of Christ. So we live our lives in the presence of our God, whose family we are. First it's a dream, it's a vision. Then it's, we're before the Lord. And all that we're doing and saying is in his presence. That's the house of the Lord. Thirdly, we pour on oil and wine as this third occasion the pillar goes up, where the Spirit of God brings joy and intoxication. Wine makes you happy, doesn't it? Some of you. The oil of gladness that Christ was anointed with above his fellows. And the oil ran down at Pentecost from his ascension. The oil of joy and the oil of intoxication, where you begin to forget about yourself and you just enjoy the Lord and one another. That's the house of the living God. Plenty of oil, plenty of wine, plenty of healing. And finally, there's one fourth occasion where the pillar goes up. Traveling from Bethel to his father's house, Isaac, Rachel goes into labor and brings forth Benjamin, or Benoni, man of sorrows, who becomes Benjamin, man of my right hand. Lovely, isn't it? She said, man of sorrows, he said, man of my right hand, and they were both right. It's generally the answer in domestic quarrels. They're both right, really. And the man of sorrows has become the man of God's right hand. And all that took place in Bethlehem, as though God, 1,800 years before the incarnation, points at Bethlehem Ephrathah and says, there is my man of sorrows, my man of my right hand is going to be born. But Rachel dies, and into the grave he places his loved wife, puts a pillar over the top. And that's to do with the house of God too. Oh, I know there's a lot of sorrow in the loved one being placed there, of course. But it isn't that, I think, that's particularly in view. Not in the light of the birth that's taken place. For out of her death has come life. Out of the death of Rachel has come Benjamin, the coming Saviour. The man of sorrows and the man of strength. The man of right hand. But I think the significance is simply this. Into the grave, Jesus' grave, where he died and was buried, Jacob placed that which was his earthly glory, that which was closest to him in glory. Man's wife is called his glory. that which he gloried in, that which he loved. And there's a very real sense in which the church of Jesus Christ, the house of God, has no place for man's glory. And if we try to build status and human glory into the structures of the house of God, there will be very little room for the glory of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that God takes away things from us that we love. He loves too much to do that. He even gives Isaac back from the top of Mount Moriah. He's not a God like that. But what he does require of us is, like Mary wiped the Lord's feet with her glory, that all the glory that we could accrue to ourselves has no place in what God is building in his family. It is not what I am, but what he is. Not what I accrue to myself, but what he gives to me. Not what I might take as to being my rights and prerogatives, but that which he alone is willing to give me. Remember when I was first converted, getting hold of a little tract, I used to give it out a lot to different people. It meant an awful lot to me at the time. I don't suppose by any means I've lived in accordance to it, but it was a very powerful tract and it meant a lot to me. If you ever come across it, McCall Barber's tracts, I don't know whether they're still in existence. Others may, you cannot. And whatever else others may think they can do or take or accrue to themselves in the house of God, you can't. It meant an awful lot to me, and I tried under God's hand to say, Lord, that's what I want. I want your glory in the house of the Lord. Of course, many times I've no doubt taken glory to myself. But I know deep down in my heart of hearts, I know what the truth is. I know what I want to be. And I know what I want to do. I want to bury Rachel so that the house, the pillar, can be seen. And God's glory is revealed there. Man of sorrows, man of my right hand. Jesus might come out of the death of man's glory. God's glory might be revealed to the ends of the earth. That's his family. You glad you're in it? Wouldn't want to belong to anything else, would you? What an adventure we're involved in. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you were able to show through Abraham, through Isaac, and oh, especially through Jacob. Such a mix-up of a man, and yet how much you could show through him. Lord, if you could do that in him, you who is the God of Jacob, Lord, hear our lives. We say again, take us and use us in this family project of yours. And we ask that very soon that family might be received right up into glory, never to come down from it again. I will that they be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. And Lord, that glory that shall be revealed is nothing compared to the light affliction that we suffer now. We bless you and praise you. And thank you for the privilege of being in the pillar of God.